It is so nice to be here. I am excited because today we're starting a new series. Well, last week started a new series. And today we're going to talk about something that I am very passionate about. I hope that comes across for you all today. And talking about things that are passionate about. Some friends of mine who gave me a very unusual gift one year for a birthday present. And it was, it's not working here. Oh, no. This guy's not working. Oh, there he is. Not working. Great. Friends gave me a NASCAR experience. We drive a race car around the track at speeds of about, anywhere between, well, as fast as you want to go. These cars go 200 plus miles an hour. That's going to be approximately 320 kilometers an hour. And I'm telling you right now, there was not a joyride. I don't think I want to do it again. And there we go. And yeah, it was just something to get used to. Because when you're going down the road at 250 to 300 kilometers an hour, and here comes the embankment you're coming into, you kind of go, are these tires staying on the road? Am I going to just plow into the fence and the wall? And the turn comes really fast, much faster than you think it would be. Like when I was coming to this turn, I go, oh, and I would turn too late. And then this ominous hand would appear out of nowhere from my right, reach over and grab the steering wheel and go, and correct me. So I wouldn't, they call it, kiss the wall. That happened like three times because in these NASCAR experiences, oh, thanks. There's a driver sits next to you, the professional driver. And he's there to make sure you don't crash the car. Because if you crash the car, it's going to crash your wallet. And this ominous hand that comes out and saves the day. This happened like three times. And I couldn't help but thinking, this is a great illustration on how God wants to come into your week this week and give you a little correction or a little encouragement. Oh yeah, but that was me in the last lap. Anyways, that's not me. That was a funny picture. Job 34:21 reads, "For his eyes are on the ways of man, and he sees all his steps." Psalm 37:23 reads, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delights in his way." Did you know the Lord is delighted in your way? He's delighted that you're here in China. Proverbs 16, verse 9. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. God promises to direct our steps. And when we get a little off, he's going to go, and give a little correction to get us back on the path that honors him. Today I want to talk about a spiritual discipline, and it's called getting into the Bible. I want to look at Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, and then look how to apply that practically into our lives. Because number one here is God promises success in life if. God promises, it says in the Bible that God promises success in life if. What is the answer? We're going to discover that. And Joshua, back up here, I'm going to frame this passage. God uses Moses to bring the nation of Israel out of bondage from the nation of Egypt, brings them through the Red Sea, they go into the wilderness, but after some time, the Israelites rebel, and God makes the nation of Israel wander in the desert for 40 years. And during those 40 years, Joshua was Moses' right-hand man. At the end of all that, at the end of Deuteronomy, Moses passes away. Now Joshua is the new commander-in-chief, the leader for the nation of Israel. And here he is, his best friend just passed away. He's got a million plus people looking for him for direction. And he's at the precipice of taking the promised land. And this is what God says to him in verses 1 through 9. Verse 1 through 3 reads, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I have promised to Moses. So you can imagine Joshua, God speaking to him, says, Moses is dead, but cross over the land. Every place where you put your foot on, I'm going to give to you. And you can imagine Joshua like, this is a pretty good start. I like, this is good. Then verses 5 through 7 reads, I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law of Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success. Don't you love how God says to Joshua, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a pretty heavy promise. When the creator of the universe speaks to you personally, says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And the cool thing about that verse, which is true for Joshua, way back in the Old Testament, early Old Testament era, this is true in the New Testament for us, his saints. Hebrews 13 verse 5 reads, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is God Almighty, King of the universe, creator of the entire expanse of universe, saying to you, each and every one of you individually here today, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And why is this true? Because it points back to Jesus at the cross. When Jesus is being crucified, there was some criminals on his right hand and on his left. And there's some dialogue between each other. And then one of them says to Jesus, I'm sorry, it was Jesus on the cross. Okay, I'm getting mixed up there. On the cross, Jesus cries out and says, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? At the ninth hour, that is about 3 p.m., Jesus cries out, lama, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? And God the Father, he forsook Jesus on the cross, put the penalty of mankind's sin upon him so that we don't have to experience the penalty of sin nor being forsaken either. And this is what God told Joshua, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But he commanded Joshua, be strong and courageous. Verse 6. Verse 7, be only strong and very courageous. Do not turn from the law of Moses, from the right hand or to the left. That is, be sure to obey what Moses has written to you. Be strong, courageous, and you will have good success. Good success. But God doesn't stop there. He goes on further. It says the same thing again to Joshua. He says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So God tells Joshua again. If he didn't get it the first time, verses 5 through 7, he says it again. Meditate upon his word he gave to Moses day and night. And be strong and courageous. And you will have good success. This is the principle that I want to share with you today. God promises us success in life if we meditate and get into the Bible daily. You want to get into the Word daily. This is not just said only in Joshua. This is also said in other parts of Scripture also. Psalm 1, verse 2 and 3 reads, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers." The very first Psalm. Psalm 1. The person who delights in the law of the Lord, meditates upon daily life, he'll be like a flourishing tree. Whatever he does or she does prospers. Now, does this mean God's going to make you a millionaire? No. It means God's going to prosper you in the plans that he has for your life. But the key is the meditation upon God's word. Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 4. Reads, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man." In Proverbs, this talks about binding them to your neck and writing them on the tablet of your heart. And in Psalm 1, verse 2 and 3, it talks about meditating upon the word of God, and whatever he does prospers. So my question to us is, well, what does it mean to meditate on the Bible? Okay, there's a big difference between meditation between a New Age religions will often do meditation, and it kind of reminds you of this little cartoon thing. Now, if you can't read it, it says the key to meditation is learning to stay still. It's a learning to stay. You have two dogs there on the yoga mats, and one saying, "Hey, the key to meditation is learning how to stay." And a lot of times people will get their meditation map and they'll sit there and they'll clear their minds and try to forget all the worries of life. And they think about nothing. And they do this for quite some time. And although that sometimes is helpful, this is not biblical meditation. Biblical meditation is when we sit there with the Word of God in front of our face and we're looking at those verses, we're looking at those words, we're looking at those truths, and we're thinking about them. We're thinking about them. We're thinking about them. We're marinating them in our mind, marinating, just thinking about over and over again, letting the Word of God saturate our heart and where we are at that moment in our life. God says when we meditate upon the Word of God, he says we will have good success. That's kind of crazy. In John 14, verse 26 and 27, it reads, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Do not give to us." It says, "I do not give to you as the world gives, but let not your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." One of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to teach us and to remind us of everything that Jesus has said. That's one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit. And when we are in community and we are abiding in Jesus, he says he's going to give us peace. And after some of the hardships that many of us have experienced in the last several years, having supernatural peace would be a luxury. And it is there for all of us. One of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to remind us of everything that Jesus has said. So we're sitting there in our day and we're at work, and all of a sudden a verse pops into our brain concerning a certain situation. Most of the time, that's the Holy Spirit speaking to us. If we suddenly find ourselves in an uncomfortable situation or a scary situation, and scriptures jump into our mind, that's the Holy Spirit speaking to us. Some ask, well, what does the Holy Spirit sound like? Well, he sounds just like the Bible, because he's reminding you of the things that Jesus has said in the Bible. So when you hear those verses popping off at you, that is the Holy Spirit speaking to you. You know, that is most of the time. John 16, verse 13 says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. Now that's a profound verse. The Holy Spirit will disclose to you the things to come. That is, as we are reading the Word of God and things start jumping off the page at us, that is God trying to get our attention to be like, I'm trying to communicate something to you. I know what your day is going to happen. Listen to me. For instance, if we're reading this, if we're reading James chapter 3, and a verse jumps out of us, this part of James jumps out of us, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. If that verse jumps out at you, chances are God's saying, you got to watch your tongue today. Be careful. Someone's going to come and attack you, and just watch your tongue. Matthew 24, verse 4. If you're in Matthew 24 reading the Bible, and this verse jump out at you, and Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. And those verses are jumping out the page at you that in the morning, or that day, chances are someone's going to come in and try to deceive you about something. And the Holy Spirit's giving you advance warning that this is going to happen. Be aware. Or reading Matthew chapter 6, and these verses jump out at you. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. And that part, and when you pray, jumps out at you. That's the Holy Spirit saying to you, you got to pray. And you go, well, what do I pray for? Just ask the Holy Spirit, what am I supposed to pray for? Please bring that to my mind. He will bring that to your mind. When the scriptures start coming alive to you and they start reading you, this is the Holy Spirit speaking to you. He knows your day. This is one of the reasons why I believe that when we get into the Word of God, we get start reading it daily, thinking about it, spending 20 minutes in the Word of God, reading it, some a half hour, some longer. And these verses are jumping off at us, and we're going, why is the Holy Spirit highlighting those verses to us? There's usually a reason. And sometimes the reason is for something in the future to happen. Sometimes it's for another person that you you're going to like counsel with, if you will. But most time, it has to do with you that day. And this is part of the job of the Holy Spirit. This is cool stuff. I remember once in Kauai, I was reading my Bible early in the morning, and this set of verses jumped off of me out of Luke chapter 23. Oh, I don't have them. It's okay. I'll read them to you. It says, and he said to Jesus, this is the part of the cross that I got mixed up earlier. Two thieves are next to Jesus. One of them said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. And those verses were jumping out at me. I'm going, oh, that's kind of odd. Like I was trying to figure out what does that mean? I mean, I'm thinking about it and praying about it. I'm like, okay, well, okay. All right. And then I went on my day. And my day was fine. And it came nighttime. My nighttime was fine. I went to bed. And then about 2 in the morning, I heard a beep, 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 beep. I'm also a hospital chaplain. Well, I was a hospital chaplain on Kauai. And we had a little pager. You guys remember pagers? It was beeping. It was the hospital. It was a hospital pager. I'm like, okay. So I called the number, and it was a nurse saying there was someone in ICU who wanted me to come in and talk to her. I said, okay. And so I get dressed and get in the car. I drive to the hospital, get to ICU, and there's this precious, beautiful, probably a mid-80s Japanese tutu, Japanese grandma. And she looked at me, and I looked at her, and there's her husband lying flat on the bed, and she said he has maybe a day to live. I said, oh, okay. She asked me, can you baptize my husband? And I was like, sure. Can I, let me hear your story. And so she told me about how they've been Christians for a long time and how they want to get baptized. And he never really got baptized and always wanted to get baptized, just never really got around to it. And now here is on literally his deathbed. And she says, could you please do this for him? I said, oh, I'd be so honored. So I went to the bathroom, got a little paper cup, put some water in it, came over there, and I baptized him in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, sprinkling water on his forehead and praying for him. And as I'm praying with the grandma and her husband, can you imagine what verse popped in my head? As surely I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And I said, Auntie, I just want to say something to you. This is the verse that comes to my head, and I shared this verse with her. She goes, oh, okay, thank you. And then afterwards, after we kind of finished praying, I went back home, and about two or three days later, I got a little note in the mail, and it's from that tutu, the Japanese grandma. And she said that her husband passed away later on that night. And thank you so much for coming. She just said, thank you so much for coming. The Lord knows our days. He knows the good works that he has planned in advance for us to walk in. And he promises, as we get into the Word of God, he promises he's going to grant us success. And it's not going to be like everyone's a billionaire, although that would be nice. In heaven, I guess we'll be billionaires. But we're here to do God's will and God's will for our life. And he promises great success in his will for our life. And he will have good success as we get into the Bible daily. This is, to me, it's the number one spiritual discipline. Is to open the Bible and read it. Read a chapter two or three times. And look for the verse to jump on at you. Think about that. Meditate upon it. Because it's going to change your life. I'm so excited about this last point of the message. That's be mentored by the Holy Spirit. Be mentored by the Holy Spirit. This is so cool. Psalm 19, verse 7 through 11. It reads, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and keeping them there is great reward. The Word of God says this about itself, that it's perfect, reviving the soul. Of course, that's Jesus using the Word of God to revive our soul. But this is the tool. It's perfect, reviving the soul, making wise the simple. It rejoices the heart, enlightens the eyes. It is to be desired more than gold, sweeter than honey. And by this, we are warned, and keeping it, there is great reward. Imagine if you have a 11, 12-year-old son, and you move to Spain. You get job transfer, you move to Spain, and you get a really nice place. You're like, wow, this is a really nice place. And you got a big lawn, and you're out there playing soccer, and your son is really into football. He's really into football, and he's really good at it. And then your next neighbor comes over and says, hey, how's it going? You're going, oh, pretty good. I just moved here. You're going, oh, yeah, great. I just retired here. Oh, yeah. Your son, he's so good. And you're like, yeah, he's really good at soccer. And the gentleman goes, yeah, you know, I have a few guys coming over, just started it. Oh, my name is Cristiano Ronaldo. Do you guys know Cristiano Ronaldo? The famous soccer player? I mean, he's definitely one of the best in the world. And he says, yeah, I'm mentoring some kids, some junior high kids in the playing football. Do you want me to mentor your son too? What dad would say no to that, right? Yeah, go kid, go, right? And so imagine you've got the great Cristiano Ronaldo. He's mentoring your son every day for like 20 minutes, maybe 30 minutes sometimes, and the fundamentals and the strategies and placement and how to pass more accurately, how to make football to be just a love for the life. And how good would your son improve after a couple months with Cristiano Ronaldo teaching him every day? Well, you imagine he'd be pretty good, right? You imagine he would excel over his contemporaries for sure. Oh, what happens after a half a year or 1 year being mentored by Cristiano Ronaldo and playing football? Your son's going to be at the top of the game in his class for sure, right? And of course, being mentored by Cristiano Ronaldo, he's into all the other stuff. He's into watching videos about football. He's into studying strategy in football, and he's got the jerseys, and he's really getting into it. And so imagine what would happen after a couple years of being mentored by Cristiano Ronaldo on a daily basis. He'd be the best football player at his school. He'd be all-star. After 5, 7 years of being mentored by the master, people are going to say, oh, I see the master in your son. Your son would be playing professional football. That's actually like, or at least Division One big school. That whole scenario is actually like plausible, right? That's actually plausible. Now imagine how much more true is it when the king of the universe wants to mentor you daily. And as you get into the word, as you start reading the Bible, how much is your life going to change after 1 month of the king of the universe mentoring you as you're reading the Bible? The verses are jumping off the page, guiding our days, giving us good success, learning more about who God is, how much he loves us, his power, his ways, his commandments, and we're applying them to our lives. How much is our life going to change after doing this for like a half a year? Oh, big changes. Big change after half a year. Now, what happens after like 4 or 5 years of being mentored by the king of the universe as you're reading the Bible? I would dare say you will have good success. You will have good success in doing God's plan for your life. My wife and I, we started a little church in the island of Hawaii, island of Kauai, Kauai, Hawaii. And we had a leadership team. It was about 8 people. We came out once every other week to my house, and we talked about church stuff, prayed, and it was just good, very, very good time. And these were all people in their young 20s, maybe young 30s. None of us had homes. None of us had homes. All renting. Nothing wrong with that. That's God honoring to rent a home or rent an apartment. God honoring. And people say, Doug, I'd like to get a house, Well, how much does the house cost on the island of Kauai? Well, back then, it would be $500,000. Now, if you're a single parent, $500,000 ain't happening, right? Not happening. But we prayed anyways. We love doing life together. We go to the beach together. We serve on Sunday mornings together. We do Bible studies together. We do life together. And there's one thing I was really, really big at New Hope Lihue was get into the Bible. Read the Bible. This is God's holy word. He promises good success when we get into the scriptures. And so everyone started getting into the Bible. They start doing Bible studies, and they start reading the Bible, and they start doing devotions, and lives get cleaned up morally. And good things start happening. And next thing you know, one of the people in our small group was saying, you know what? You won't believe this, but I was just offered a house by the state. I'm like, really? Yeah. I mean, she's a part Hawaiian blood in her heritage. She qualified for something. They're giving away houses. They gave her a house. And another one goes, you know what? I'm gonna sign up for this self-help thing. They're gonna build this community on Kauai where you, if you put forth a lot of labor, you get to keep the house. But it only goes towards single parents. And this is a single mom. And she got a house. Like, that's crazy. Another one of our leaders got a house inherited to them. Another one got a house through the Hawaiian Homesteads. The Hawaiian Homesteads, like, association. I forget the exact terminology. But they won a lottery, and they got a house also. And another one through the Hawaiian Homesteads got a lottery. We're talking, like, what's happening here? Like, 5 of the 8 people got homes. And all those homes were free. That's crazy. That's crazy. Now, there was 2 people who didn't get homes. Our worship leader, and she worked hard. She was the hardest working at New Hope Louis by far, and she was single for so long, and finally she got married, and her husband started a painting business and was very successful. She has 3 homes now. 3 homes. Like, what? The only person who didn't get a home was Tyler and me. Like, what? Where's our home? But the Lord's faithful. At time, he did eventually give us a home, and we just got home a year and a half ago. We got home. The Lord is faithful. But what I'm saying is coming before the Lord and honoring Him at His word, and saying, Lord, I want to commune with You. I want to hear what You have to say. I want to submit my life to You and the plans that You have for my life. The way God says, not the way I say, or the way somebody else says, the way God says, and get into the Bible and start reading it on a daily basis. He's going to start mentoring us daily, and it's going to start building, and it's going to start growing, because as we're getting mentored by the Holy Spirit, day upon day, week upon week, month upon month, year upon year, eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor has even entered the heart or the mind of man, the plans He has for you. 1 Corinthians 2:9. We just don't know the plans God has for us. And it's waiting. It's waiting. It's right here. It's waiting. We're talking about spiritual disciplines, and I think the most important spiritual discipline that we can do, I think we need to be doing all of them, but I think the most important we do is we honor the Lord by getting into the Bible daily. That sound good? Let us pray. Lord, I want to say thank You so much that You are the God of hope, that You are the God who sees. You are the God who cares. And You know exactly where we're at. Lord, help us to get into Your word this week. Help us to understand that You are the God of the universe, and You command us for good success. It means we have to get into the word. And so we can get into the word and get to know You better. Give us strength, give us discipline, give us courage. And these things pray in Your name, Lord Jesus.